This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at the first two verses, verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we have worked our way throughout this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we have heard Paul not only describe the gospel truths, the truths about our salvation, but now Paul is beginning to apply those truths of salvation. So it's not only what we need to believe, but he also applies these theological truths to our lives. This is how we need to live. And in that way, faith in Jesus Christ isn't just about an intellectual agreement with the gospel facts, but it's also about living out the gospel as well. Now, we know that faith is knowledge, knowing that by grace you have been saved through faith, and even that faith is a gift to you from God. But faith is more than just an intellectual commitment to those facts, because it involves living out those gospel truths, walking in those truths, and as we're seeing this morning, walking in love. The truths you know about the gospel change the way you live your life. And Paul has been pointing to that reality, that lifestyle, that Christian walk. If you have your Bibles open and you look to the beginning of chapter 4, he was telling us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Chapter 4, verse 1. In 17, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, he's telling us to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Don't walk like an unbeliever anymore. That's not who you are. And now this morning he's telling us to walk in love. And so he's telling us to how to live as God's children. If you think about the first part of chapter 4, Paul was telling us how to walk in unity as God's children. And then later in chapter 4, the second half, he was telling us how to walk in holiness as God's children. And now he's building on that by telling us to walk in love. Last week we looked at the calling that we had to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. God's graciousness and his forgiveness to us shown in Jesus Christ, and how we extend and are called to forgive and show that same grace to others. And now Paul is building on that passage. He's building on what he just said and telling us to imitate God. Walk in love, just as Christ has loved you and shown you his love by giving himself up for you. And so our theme this morning is, you are loved by God. And God has shown you that love in Christ. And now calls you to share that same love with those around you. Beloved children, that's our first point. Walk in love, secondly. And third and finally, as Christ loved. And so first, be loved children. Now it's important to see that believers do not become children or earn God's love by imitating Him. What do I mean? You don't earn God's love. You don't gain the status of child of God or beloved child because you've strived to imitate Him. Instead, believers are God's children, and that is why they imitate Him. The distinction there is between the imperative and the indicative, or I should say the indicative and the imperative, because the indicative always comes first. This is who you are. You are a beloved child of God, and from that comes God telling you how to live. The indicative, or the imperative, the command. This is how you live as my child. So it's as beloved children. This is who you are. That you are being told to imitate God. This is what you do as a beloved child. So how do you know that you are a beloved child of God? Well, 1 John 5 verse 13, actually the entire letter of 1 John, but 1 John 5 verse 13 explains how we know that we are God's loved children. Here's what he says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So how do you know that you have eternal life? If you believe in the name of the Son of God. If you believe in Jesus. So if you believe in Jesus, then you know that you are a loved child of God. And even this faith, even this belief, if you look back to Ephesians 2 verse 8, even this faith is not your own, it's a gift that was given to you by God. And so it's in that way that your obedience, our obedience, is never to be done in the hope that you will get something, but rather because you recognize what you have already been given, what you already have received. You're already a loved child of God. God has already shown you the full extent of His love in Jesus Christ. Paul is writing this letter to believers. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So here this letter is written to those who are already believers. And now Paul is saying this is how you live as a believer. This is how you live as a child of God. And when it comes specifically to our verses this morning, this is how you as a child of God walk in love. And that call to walk, that call to imitate, is based on the fact that you already are a loved child of God. Now, here's the truth of the gospel that we need to know. And this is true for believers, for beloved children of God. And this is all true, also true for those of you who have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Here it is. God's work of redemption and forgiveness did not start right before you first placed your faith in Him. God's work of redemption didn't even begin moments before you were born. God's work of redemption in your life to accomplish your redemption began before the world was even created. Before time began, God loved you, and He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and planned out your days in such a way that at a certain point in time you would hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe, because He already gave you that faith by the power of His Holy Spirit in the first place. So a lot of redemption work has taken place behind the scenes before you even get to the point of believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We sing the song, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. Initially, it feels like you're the one taking that step of faith. And it's only later that you realize all of the work that God has done behind the scenes to even giving you this faith to get you to that point. I find I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to Thee. For Thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always, always Thou lovest me. So if you're hearing the gospel that Christ loved and gave Himself up, if you're hearing about the forgiveness of sins and righteousness before God and salvation, and you're sitting there and you're starting to realize, you know what, wait a second, this not only is true for others, but this is true for me. Christ did this for me. That realization is the Holy Spirit at work within your heart, getting you to that faith, getting you to that point, giving you that faith to come to that conclusion. Don't deny that. Don't doubt that. That work of God that has been going on since the foundation of the world. Instead, place your faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that by grace your sins are forgiven, that you are right with God and have been given salvation. Because this faith, this knowing that you are loved by God, a beloved child, is the only proper motivation for imitating God, for walking in love, for doing His will. Now, why do I stress that point? If you are trying to be a good person and obey God's commands without first knowing that you are saved, that God loves you, that you are His child, that you belong to Him, then the sad truth is that you're just a legalistic Pharisee, trying to look good on the outside, but a dead tomb on the inside. Whitewashed, great in everyone else's perception, but dead in the inside. You're doing the right thing, but your motivation to obey isn't God's love for you, or Christ's love for you, or His sacrifice for you. You're motivated by fear. What will people think? By guilt, by shame, fear of man. Knowing that you are loved by God and that you are His child is the only proper motivation for this call to imitate God and to walk in love, to do His will. Know that you are loved by God, that you are part of His family, that you are His child. And that is not a status that you could ever earn. It's because of God's grace at work in your life that you are His child. And it's because of His grace at work in your life that you will always be His child, always be a part of that family, His family. And you need to know that when your love and when your faithfulness fails, you are still loved and accepted by God. Because it's not the strength of your love for Him, but rather the strength of the love that He has for you. 1 John 4 verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Here Paul is telling you as a believer, as a loved child of God, to imitate God. To be an imitator of God. This is what you do because you're a loved child of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, this call to imitate God is the practical application of the gospel that Paul has been describing in the first three chapters. It's also building on what he just said in chapter 4, where he told us not to walk like the Gentiles, not to walk like the unbeliever, like you used to walk, but now walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So you've put off the old person, or you've which belongs to your former manner, chapter 4, verse 22, you're putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God, becoming more and more who you're already declared to be in Christ. Being an imitator of God in light of that, in that way, is something that is in process. You are becoming more and more an imitator of God. Being an imitator of God, becoming an imitator of God, developing and growing continuously as someone who imitates God. Now, at this point, you might be tracking with what Paul is saying here. Yes, yes, I know that I am loved by God. I know that I am His child. And because of that truth, I want to imitate God. But that's when we run into the wall of, how in the world do you do that? How do you imitate God? That seems really overwhelming, really daunting. And so the practical question is how? How do we imitate God? As God's loved children, a love that's shown to us in Christ, we're called to imitate God by walking in love. And that's our second point this morning. Walk in love. Love. Since God loves you, since you are His children, you walk in love. And so to be someone who imitates God, who is striving to imitate God, who wants to imitate God more and more, what that means is being someone who walks in love. Now we sometimes talk about our walk with the Lord or our Christian walk, and basically that's describing a lifestyle, the way we live our lives. And that's what this walking in love is getting at. This expression to walk in love means having a loving lifestyle. Your life is defined by love, and it's an expression of the love that you have been given and the love that you give. So in contrast to the selfishness and self-centeredness that we saw in chapter 4, stealing, bitterness, it's all about me, is this selfless, sacrificial love that we are being called to walk in. Not selfishly loving yourself, but selflessly looking to the others and loving them. Now this command to walk in love is similar to the command that Jesus gave to His disciples. John 13, verse 34, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So how are people going to know that you are a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ? Well, it's if you love one another. Express the love that you have been given. John 15, verse 12, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Selfless, sacrificial love. That's what we're being called to here. Walking in love is a summary then of all of the commands that we have covered in and will cover in Ephesians. It's actually a summary of all of the commands that you have in the entire Bible. Walk in love. Actually, if you want to go even further, when Christ summarized the law, He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you could say that Paul condensed it even further and told us to walk in love. because that covers everything. Now, this command to walk in love immediately exposes our desperate need for God's grace and His love, steadfast love for us. Because it's one thing to sit here this morning, oh yeah, okay, walk in love. Yep, I'm going to do that. But when you try to do that this coming week, not to be discouraging or pessimistic, you're going to fall flat on your face. This isn't going to go well for you. It's exposing your desperate need for God's love. Because it doesn't take much for us to become irritated with other people or to become impatient. Whether it's that Sunday driver taking their time as you're trying to get home from church, or that elderly lady in the grocery checkout who's trying to use up all her pennies. And you feel that anger and that frustration welling up inside of you. We're prejudiced. We're just mental. We easily dismiss others. Little interruptions and disagreements cause us to become angry. We look down on others instead of having compassion. The compassion we talked about last week. Gutsy compassion. Instead, we resent them. We look down on them. We think, wow, they're lazy, they're incompetent, they're getting what they deserve. And all of a sudden I realize that I'm not walking in love. I'm not showing the same selfless, sacrificial love that Christ has shown to me, to those around me. But the situation gets even more complicated and more difficult, because if it's hard for me to walk in love with those around me, how much harder is it for me to love God? Because here's what 1 John says. If anyone says, well, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if you don't love your brother, you're definitely not loving God. If I'm struggling to walk in love with the people around me, then I'm definitely struggling to love God the way that I should. It's one thing to mentally agree with the truths that are being expressed. Yes, walk in love. Got it. Got that fact, that gospel truth. We should walk in love. Noted. But it is an entirely different thing to actually do what we're being called to do here. To have every aspect of our life shaped and moved by love. His, God's love, God the Father's love for you, Christ's love for you. And then walking in that love. Imitating God, walking in love. I mean, this seems almost impossible. And that's why our comfort and our assurance isn't found in the amount of love that we have for God and others, but rather in the measureless love that He has for us. We love because He first loved us. So what does this practically look like? What does it mean to walk in love? What does this kind of love look like? How do you practically walk in love each and every day? Paul answers those questions for us by describing this kind of love as the same love that Christ has for us. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So in contrast to the selfish anger and lying and stealing and slandering and bitterness and wrath, is this love that is selfless, giving, building, self-sacrificing for the other, just like Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You are loved by God. And God has shown you that love in Christ. and now calls you to share that same love with those around you. Beloved children, walk in love, third and finally, as Christ loved you. That's our third and our final point. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Christ's love is the model for us to follow, the example of love for us to live out. Just as Christ loved you and showed that love by giving himself up for you, dying for you. That's how you live this lifestyle of love, this selfless, sacrificial love. Earlier, Paul described the Father's love for us in chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, beloved children, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ. So that's God's love for you. And here Paul is now expounding on Christ's love for you. So how did Christ show his love? Well, he gave himself up for us, this fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here you have Christ as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, the ultimate offering, him handing himself over as the offering, as the sacrifice for sin, fulfills all the sacrifices and the offerings that had been offered before. All of the feasts, all of the celebrations, all of the offerings, all of the sacrifices, both daily offerings and the annual celebrations are fulfilled in Christ. Hebrews 9 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And then the next chapter says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Okay, wait a sec. So without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, and the blood of bulls and goats don't count. That's when Christ shows the full extent of his love for us, when he gave himself up for us as the fragrant offering and the ultimate sacrifice to God. And who did he do this for? Who is he loving here? It's the believer. Christ loved you and showed you this love by giving himself up for you. Here we have this ultimate example of love, that Christ gave himself up for us. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 verse 6. And so now, in light of that, how do we show our love? Christ willingly gave himself up to be offered as the sacrifice that was accepted by God the Father, a pleasing, a fragrant offering and sacrifice. And in the same way, we believers should walk in sacrificial love so that we may be that same kind of offering and sacrifice to God. Our Christian walk, our walk in love, is described in terms of living and worshiping as God's children. It's described as us being living sacrifices and offerings to God. 2 Corinthians 2, for we are the aroma of Christ, to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Think of Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Hebrews 13. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And one more here, 1 Peter 2. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the way that God has loved us, that Christ has loved us, is in giving himself up for us. And now we, as God's children, are being called to live our lives in the same way, having that same selfless, self-sacrificing love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, this kind of selfless, sacrificial lifestyle of love doesn't come just by your own effort and your own strength, by picking yourself up and telling yourself that you're going to try harder and do better. Because if you could accomplish this on your own, then Christ gave up himself for nothing. The cross wouldn't be necessary if you could accomplish this transformation of selflessly and self-sacrificing loving others. The only way that I can get away and escape my selfish, self-focused love and actually begin to love others is for this self-sacrificing, selfless love to be given to me in the first place. So that I can now share it. You are giving what you have already received in Jesus Christ. You are a loved child of God. God showed you his love while you were still rebelling against him, sinning, slapping him in his face. He sent his one and only son to die for you. And because he first loved you, you are now able to love. God's love, willingly given, is the source of my love as I strive to walk in love. And the more that I am thankful for the love that's given to me in Christ, the sacrifice, him giving himself up to me, for me, the more I am able to love others in that same way. You are loved by God. And he has shown you that love in Christ. And now he calls you to share that same love with those around you. Beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved you. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for sending your one and only Son, for loving us and sending Christ who gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to you. In light of this sacrifice, in light of this salvation, in light of being your beloved children, Lord, help us to imitate you by walking in love as Christ has loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.